Day that'll be. You know, that's a day you can look forward to if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord is not something the lost can look forward to. And we need to be faithful to be witnesses to the unsaved and to keep our eyes on eternity. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Yet again, as we continue our study about Christ in me. This morning, we're really going to focus on what started this entire series. We know our theme verse for the year is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It also led us to Colossians 1:27. It says, Christ is in you, Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. And so for the past several weeks, we backed up from that verse to catch all the stuff that leads up to it in Colossians 1 as Paul's writing to the church at Colossae. And a lot of things were going on at Colossae. There were false teachers who had come in. Now, Epaphras was the founding pastor at Colossae. This isn't a church that Paul established. This is a church that Epaphras established, and Paul was writing to them, encouraging them, because Epaphras had communicated with the Apostle Paul and said, we got false teachers that have come in here, and they're teaching terrible false heresies. They're teaching that Jesus isn't God. They're teaching that Jesus isn't able to save you. They're teaching that you have to keep the law in order to stay saved, and all kinds of heresies, and that's what Paul's dealing with as he writes to them. And so that's why we see so many great truths here that we've studied, that Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator of all things, and that he has the power not only to save, but he has all power. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He has all power over all things, and he alone can save you. He alone can give you everlasting life. And we're going to get down to the crux of it here as he comes towards the end of the first chapter, or that we've divided into chapters, but he comes towards the end of it, and he says, he talks about his ministry. And so we're going to talk about the ministry that Paul had and understand how important the ministry is today as it relates to this reality that Christ is in you. That was the focus of what he was trying to do. His goal was to see Christ be in you, because if Christ isn't in you, there is no hope. Amen. Amen. If the goal is to get people to heaven and the goal is to have people complete or perfect in Christ, the word perfect in your New Testament means complete. If the goal is to have people stand before Jesus one day at the judgment, complete in Christ, born again, saved with eternal life, if people are to have that hope, if that's the goal of what we're to do in our work for the Lord, it has to be Christ in you. Amen. If he's in you, there's hope. Amen. And if he's not in you, there is no hope. Amen. And so really that's the focus of it all today. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would take over. Lord, that you would speak through me, and that your Spirit would move in the hearts of every person here today. Father, I pray that you give us ears to hear, Lord. Help us to trust and obey your truth today. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who needs to make a decision for Christ, that they've never been born again, today they would repent of their sin and their unbelief, that they would trust with all their heart in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that they would cry out to you in prayer today, seeking forgiveness and eternal life, salvation through Christ our Savior. I pray for all who are saved that we would be completely surrendered to you. Lord, that we would understand that you have given us a ministry, a service to do for your kingdom. And Lord, that we would be completely devoted to that ministry. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. Please bless your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Three truths I want to share with you today as we consider the central point here of Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was the ministry that Paul had. And I want you to understand today that there is a special calling on men to the gospel ministry. We see that God has called certain men and he puts within them a desire to be a bishop. We know that God calls certain men to be missionaries or pastors, we would say. We know that God established the church and originally he set officers in them called apostles. And I don't care what the sign on the church says today, there aren't any apostles today. Nobody meets those requirements today, but there were apostles and there were prophets or preachers, there were teachers, all of these that God has established, and they had a special ministry in the church. But I want you to understand that all of us have been called to the gospel ministry. Now, you may not be called to a full-time position where you're going to be a pastor of a church or be a missionary sent out by a church, but understand that all of us are called to do the work of the ministry. This is what Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, that the pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we're all to do the ministry. Amen. So we're all to do the ministry. Amen. See, I know some of you, just too hard to say amen this early in the morning, but I want to make sure you get it, because it's important that we understand that. That when the church has a job to do, it's every member in the church's job to do that job. Every member is a minister. Every saint is to serve. And we serve Christ in the church today by doing the work that God's called us to do. So Paul specifically is going to talk about his ministry. And I understand and we understand that there was a special ministry for the apostles. We understand there's a special ministry for pastors and teachers and for missionaries. We get all that. But listen, it doesn't take away at all from the fact that it's every member's job to be a minister, to serve God, to do the work that God's called the church to do. And it's so vital that we get that. Because I just feel like over the years, this thing of church has become more of a spectator sport. Like we come in, we sit on our padded pew, and we complain because the air's not just right, and we're just here to see the pastor do a show, tell a few jokes, share us a little bit of truth to help us in our day-to-day life. Then we're going to go back and do our thing, and let the preacher do his thing. Friends, that's just not it. It's not God's design. And we've got to get back to biblical ministry, which means everybody in the church doing the work of the ministry. Amen. Why? Because Christ is in you. Amen. And you have the hope of glory in you. And therefore, you want to do the work that comes with that hope. Amen. To live out the life that Christ has given you, because he's in you. Amen. All right. I'm gonna beg for amens today, because it's hard for you to sleep if you have to amen every once in a while. I gotta be honest with you. Some of you look like I feel. You could have used a couple of more cups of coffee this morning. Amen. I know. I sympathize with you, and I would probably fall asleep if I had to listen to me preach too. But listen, this is important truths that we need desperately, and I want to say this. You may agree with me. And I hope that you do. I hope you agree so much that you'll stay awake and say amen every once in a while. But more than that, I hope that you agree with me to the point that you actually do what the Word of God says. Like, it's easy to sit here and say amen. It's something else to show up when it's time to go knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. It's something different to be a witness for Christ every moment of every day as you go through your life. It's something else to show up and volunteer and serve and do the work of the church. So I hope that God gets a hold of all of our hearts today. Now, all of that pep talk to bring you to the first point today, that there's difficulty in the ministry. Now that you've all amened and agreed that we ought to be in a ministry, I want to remind you right off the bat that you need to count the cost, because it's not going to be easy. I am astounded at how difficult it was for the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. Listen, these men and women of the early church in the first days of the churches, they were persecuted. They were afflicted. They were beat down. They were knocked down, but they were never destroyed.
Amen.
They were persecuted, but they were never forsaken. They went through so much. And listen to me. We don't know what persecution is here in the United States of America today. We don't have an inkling of an idea of what it would be like to be tortured for Christ. To have your family, arrested or tortured, to have your home burned down. We don't know what that's like. But I want you to know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ around this world today who are suffering for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
And I want to say that I'm amazed at how easy it is for us in America today to be the church in Muldrow, Oklahoma, and as little persecution that we have, how difficult we still find it to do the work of the ministry. How easy it is for us to be derailed. How easy it is for us to want to quit. You know that something like 80% of pastors quit the ministry within their first 2 years? Do you know that the suicide rate among pastors is just as high as it is among any other people group in the nation? Like, it's difficult to do the work of the ministry.
Amen.
It's difficult. And even though we've got it pretty easy relatively here in the United States, it's still difficult.
Amen.
Paul talks about the difficulty that he had. He says in verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, you and I, we don't normally put rejoicing and suffering together. Like, when I have suffering, I don't have rejoicing, I have complaining. Right? Whining, complaining, murmuring. Right? When we talk about affliction, he says, I want to make up what is behind. He says, I want to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. He says, I'm being afflicted for the cause of Christ, for his church. And he said, I don't want to quit that. I want more of that. Now, when we go through affliction, we don't say, give me more. We say, please make it stop. But that wasn't the heart of the Apostle Paul. I appreciate I want to share with you some things that I studied, and Albert Barnes shares some pretty good insights here. I want to share with you the usual interpretation of this idea of that which is behind is that which remains to me of the affliction to be endured in the cause of Christ. In other words, most people look at this and they say, well, Paul's saying that I have a certain amount of affliction that I need to endure for the cause of Christ before I die, and he says I'm filling it up. Like, I'm going through some affliction right now, and I'm taking in the affliction that's going to come for living for Christ. But he gives a little more insight. Think about that. That which I lack of coming up to the suffering which Christ endured in the cause of the church. He seems to say this, that be suffered in the same cause as that for which Christ suffered. In other words, Jesus Christ suffered for the betterment of people, especially the church. And he says, I want to suffer for the same things Jesus suffered for. I'm willing to go through affliction for the betterment of the church. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be hard. And how many times do we start out to do something, but then we figure out it's hard and we say, well, I don't want to do that anymore. Listen, I want to help you out today. Mama always said, when I was little and I said, that's not fair, Mama always said, whoever told you life was fair, son? And I get that. Listen, I understand that life's not fair. But why can't it be unfair for somebody else and fair for me? But that's the attitude we have. We go into something and it's difficult and we want to stop. Paul says, no, it's affliction, but the purpose of that affliction is worth it. Going through some trouble, going through some heartache, going through some turmoil, going through some tribulation and difficulty, it's worth it because Jesus suffered for the people who would trust in him. Jesus suffered for the church's sake, and I am willing to suffer as much as I need to for the church. Two, that he endured the same kind of suffering to some extent in reproaches, persecutions, and opposition from the world. Now listen, nobody suffered like Jesus. Amen. No one. Let that sink in for a second. No one ever suffered like Jesus. Amen. But Paul wanted to. He wanted to face the opposition of the world. I got news for you. If you're never having somebody upset with you for your stand for God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're not doing the work of the ministry the way that you should. I don't think you ought to go out there and try to find trouble. Like, I've seen some guys, they got YouTube channels, and like their purpose in life is to go out and pick fights with people and say they're doing it for Jesus. And I'll just... I think the Bible word for those people are idiots. I'm not sure what the Greek word behind that is, but they're just stupid. Like, they're not trying to win people to Christ. They're just trying to cause stir up trouble. Amen. But when you stand for the truth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you stand up for what the Word of God says, you are going to have some opposition from the world. Amen. And if you don't face opposition, you're probably not moving forward. Number three, that he had not yet suffered as much as Christ did in this cause, and though he had suffered greatly, yet there was much that was lacking to make him equal in this respect to the Savior. And number four, that he felt that it was an object to be earnestly desired to be made in all respects just like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? Look at Philippians 3, verse 8 through 11. And this, Paul really digs into this and gives the heart behind what he's saying here in our text today. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen? You can have your own righteousness, self-righteousness, by keeping the law, or you can let go of everything and just put your faith in Jesus, and then you can have real righteousness that comes from God by faith in Christ, right? And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him. You want to know him? And the power of his resurrection. You want to know what it's like to have life everlasting? You want to know what it's like to be alive? To not be dead in sin, to be dead to sin, but alive unto God, the power of the resurrection. And number three, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. But how many of us could say today that we want to know the fellowship of his sufferings? If you want to be like Jesus, you have to suffer with Jesus. You have to suffer for Jesus, for the same things that he suffered for. You have to be willing to say, I don't care what the world says, and I don't care what the world does, and I don't care what trouble it brings. I'm going to live for Jesus. There's going to be difficulty in ministry, but it's worth it. Amen. And if for no other reason, because it makes me more like Jesus. Amen. He goes on in verse 11, says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this phrase, if by any means, is a little bit wonky for us in our modern language today, but basically saying that in whatever case it is, whatever it takes, whatever state I need to be in, I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. I know how to have what I need and to suffer want. It doesn't matter. Whatever condition it puts me in to live for Jesus, that's where I want to be. To be faithful to him. There's difficulty in the ministry. But Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And it was no joke. When Paul and Silas were whipped and put in the stocks. What did they do? At midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. Peter and John, when they suffered for the cause of Christ, when they beat them and let them go, they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. About the worst that's ever happened to me is, slam door, somebody cussing you out, somebody saying, get out of here. I was with Steve one time, when I was coming up, and somebody threatened him with a shotgun. That was a fun day. I mean, they didn't shoot at him. We just don't know what persecution is. Amen. But what's sad to me is when we suffer a little bit of persecution, when somebody goes on the attack, our heart isn't usually to rejoice in that. Our heart is to feel sorry for ourselves. Shouldn't be that way. Rejoice. In all of it, is for what purpose? Back in our text, he says at the end of verse 24, for his body's sake, which is the church. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see them follow him in baptism, picturing his death and resurrection. I want to see people growing in Christ and the disciples multiplying in this place. What are we talking about? We're talking about the church. We're talking about the work of the church. And his suffering, his affliction that he went through was for the sake of the church. So there's going to be difficulty in ministry. But next, notice the discovery of the mystery. He says in verse 25 in our text, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He said, God has given me a dispensation. What's that mean? God has given me truth. God has given me his word, and I want to fulfill the word of God, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest in his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to know today that God is a God of secrets. Deuteronomy 29:29 lets us know that the secret things belong to the Lord. There are some things that God alone knows. And he's not going to tell you. And he hasn't told anybody else. Not Abraham, not Moses, not David, not Elijah or Elisha, not Peter, not John, not James, not Paul, not anybody. Not John the Revelator. There are some things that God alone keeps for himself. Because he's God. And I just got an idea that if God tried to put into our minds the things that he knows, the secret things of God, our brains would probably just explode. I got to be honest with you. It doesn't usually take much for me to feel like my brain is about to explode. Anybody else feel that way? Learning new things gets harder the older I get. Anybody else appreciate that? Looking at you, Brother Joe. Man, I like to learn new things, but man, it's so hard sometimes. And new concepts. Or how about this? Old concepts. Like my kids having trouble with their math homework. Like, Dad, I'm having trouble with this problem. And I look at it and I go, my eyes start twitching and I'm like, I don't know. My brain feels like it's going to explode. Listen, there's some things that only God knows that we would never be able to take in. There's some things that God revealed to certain men throughout the Old Testament. There were things that he showed people. Psalm 25:14 tells us the secret of the Lord is with them that hear him. When you love God and you love his truth, he's going to reveal things to you because you love him and you are listening to him. There's some things that other people won't know because they don't know him. Proverbs 3:32, it tells us that if we are righteous, that God is going to show us truth. He's going to reveal things to us. And so we need to understand today that there are some things that only God knows. There are some things that God only reveals to those that love him and are seeking him, that want to know that truth. And there are some things, some mysteries that God reveals to all the New Testament saints. And this is a beautiful thing. What is a mystery? When we read our Bible, we see the word mystery, and I don't know, there's a little intrigue there. There's a little excitement with it. What does it mean? Well, a mystery is simply something that was not revealed in the Old Testament that is revealed in the New Testament. And we have the privilege of knowing these things and looking back. Well, there's some things that we take for granted today that the Old Testament saints, they longed to look into. They wanted to understand. They wanted to know some of the greatest men that we read about in the scriptures that have given us the word of God through the Spirit of God. They just didn't understand some things, and we know them. We take them for granted. They didn't understand exactly how Messiah would come. They didn't understand how Messiah would be born of a virgin. They didn't understand the depths of Christ living a sinless life. They didn't understand all the implications of Isaiah 53, how that he would suffer for our sins. They didn't understand all the implications of what David wrote, that he wouldn't allow his soul to be left in hell, that Jesus would die and raise again the third day. They didn't understand all of those details. And one of the greatest mysteries they didn't understand is that the Gentiles would be made one with the Jews, with Israel, through Messiah. Amen. They didn't understand that God would tear down that wall of partition, that God would make one in Christ. Amen. This is a mystery that Paul writes about over and over and over, that there's no more Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Christ. That was a mystery. And one of the greatest mysteries that was beyond their thinking is that God himself, the Messiah, Christ, the anointed one of God, the Savior of the world, would be in you. Amen. What is the mystery? He said God, in verse 27, would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Imagine the riches of the glory, of the reality that Christ is in you. Amen. I don't know that we can begin to comprehend the reality that the one who created the universe, That precious babe that was born of a virgin, born of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, the one who lived his entire life without sin, though he was tempted in every way, the one who was nailed to the cross, who cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," the one who yielded up the ghost. They didn't kill Jesus. He laid down his life.
Amen.
And then he took it up again. The one who reigns in glory forever and ever.
Amen.
He's in you. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25 through 27, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Amen. The mystery that was hid from forever is now available for all nations, for all people, and it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. The discovery of the ministry, of the mystery. We, friends, we have a truth today that Jesus Christ is in you that is beyond the comprehension of the world, especially the lost. It was something that was beyond the understanding of all the Old Testament saints, and it's something that we have to stop taking for granted. Think about the implications of the fact that Jesus is in you. I remember growing up hearing some good preaching about you need to think about what you're doing. If you sit down to watch that movie, just imagine Jesus was sitting there beside you. You know, would you be doing that if Jesus was there? You think about what you're doing when you go out with your friends, and just imagine, what if Jesus was there with you? You wouldn't want to go anywhere. You couldn't take Jesus with you. And I remember that, and it was convicting thinking about that. But listen to me, friends. It's not that he's with you. He's in you.
Amen.
If you are born again by faith in Jesus, you can't do anything without Jesus.
Amen.
Now, you can grieve his spirit, and you can do things that he hates you to do, but he is always with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There's nothing that you can do, nowhere that you could go, no place that you could hide. Jesus is always with you because he is in you. And the fact that he is in you ought to change the way that you think. It ought to change what you love. It ought to change the way that we live our lives.
Amen.
He's in you. He's in you. What an incredible mystery that he's allowed us to discover. Next and last, I want you to notice the destiny of the mission, because all of this culminates with this. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I want you to notice this ministry is a mission that God has given us. And the mission is this: we are preaching Christ in you. We are preaching Christ by faith in you, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, this word perfect means complete. It doesn't mean sinless. A lot of people get all messed up about this and think that you can live a sinless life, you can have sinless perfection. What we can have is we can be complete in Christ.
Amen, amen.
And we're complete in Christ because we trust in him. He's given us eternal life. And then we live out that faith day by day by the power of his spirit, because Christ is in you.
Amen.
And one day you will stand before him, and you could stand before him complete.
Amen.
You can stand before him justified. You can stand before him being found faithful, because he is in you. This is the destiny of the mission. This is where we end up. This was the heart of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He wanted them to be pure. He wanted them to be chaste. He wanted them to be right. He wanted them to live out the salvation that they had freely been given. Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Isn't that a powerful verse? Glory to God forever and ever. Why? Look back at verse 24 there in Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. How are you going to stand before God faultless? How are you going to stand before him perfect? How are you going to stand before him right? Well, it's by his power. It's not you.
Amen.
It's not what you do. It's not what you can do. It's what he does through you.
Amen.
And it all starts with your faith in Jesus. So what do we do? Back in our text, in verse 28, he says, whom we preach. The Greek word is katagelo, to proclaim, to declare, to speak of, to teach. I don't know if you know this. I think it's a good idea to hand out gospel tracts everywhere you go. Did y'all know that? I think that's a good idea. I think it's a good thing to do. I think these are great tools. I think it's a good thing to invite people to church. I think it's good to go to a church you're not ashamed to invite people to.
Amen.
But our mission is not to invite people to church. Our mission is not to hand out gospel tracts. Our mission is to preach, to proclaim Christ. We must open our mouths and speak of Jesus Christ. Amen. We must. This is not an option. This is a command of God. This isn't something you do when you feel like it. This is something we must do at all times. We must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must preach Christ. Why? Because that's the way God designed it to be done. People don't get saved unless somebody preaches Jesus to them. And listen, I'm not talking about just preaching here at church. I'm talking about you as you go through your daily life, talking to people about Jesus. And what do we do? How do we do it? Well, we've got to warn every man. Who do we preach the gospel to? Who do we warn? What are we warning of? Well, we're warning of the judgment to come. We're warning them that eternity is coming. Eternity may be today. Eternity may start for you tomorrow, and you've got to be ready. So we've got to warn them of the judgment to come. And who do we warn? People like us? People we like? People we love? Paul said, every man. Every man. Every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl, we've got to open our mouths and proclaim the gospel to them. We've got to warn them whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. What are we teaching? We're teaching them all the wisdom. We're teaching them. We're explaining to them the truth of the gospel. We're explaining to them. We're reasoning with them of righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come. We tell them what God says is right. We show them how that we don't do what's right. We warn them of the judgment to come, and we teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can come to God by faith in him. Who do we do? Every man. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice that we don't do it in our own strength. It's only by him. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Do you get that? I work, and he's working in me. Do you see it? Paul, listen, Paul says, I also labor striving. These words mean intense labor. These words mean intense effort. These words mean I'm working, I'm striving, I'm toiling. I'm putting out effort. But is it me? No. It's his working that's working in me mightily. Do you see it? We tend to make things about us. And sometimes you read some of the things the Apostle Paul says and you think, man, that's kind of arrogant. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. You say, wow, pretty bold. But then he says, but it's not me. It's his grace that's working in me. We've got something worth working for. Amen. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to see others come to Christ. I think it's really hard for us to find the right balance in things. Number one, it's hard for us to do the right thing. And once we do the right thing, it's hard for us to do the right thing for the right reason. And when you're doing the right thing for the right reasons, it's hard not to judge somebody else who's not doing the right thing. And then it's hard to not judge the people who are doing the right thing, but you think they're doing it for the wrong reason. See, we're so messed up, we always get our focus in the wrong place. Let me help you out. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And it's about seeing other people stand before him faultless one day. Why is your pastor after you all the time? Why do I plead with you to come on Sundays at 3 o'clock to go tell people about Jesus? Why do I plead with you to carry gospel tracts and talk to people as you go through your day-to-day life? Why? Why? Because we must be obedient to Jesus. Because he's commanded us to. Because that's what the church exists for. That's why we're here. But what's it all about? Paul said, my goal is so that others can be presented perfect, faultless before Jesus Christ in his glory one day. You understand that there are people out there right now that if they died today, they'll open their eyes in hell being in torment. You understand that? You understand that that doesn't have to be the case, and that God's design is for us to go to preach the gospel to them as somebody who is on their way to hell right now, that this afternoon they could hear the gospel, they could repent and trust Christ, and now they could have eternal life. You understand that? That's what's at stake every day when we go out into the world. And our heart's desire must be to see them come to Christ. Why? Because they put their faith in Jesus, then Christ is in them, and they have the hope of glory. Let's stand together. As we get ready for this verse of invitation today, I want to plead with you to look deep inside your heart today. First of all, is your faith in Christ? Is Christ in you through faith? If you've never been born again, you can repent and trust in him today and receive the gift of eternal life. If you are saved, you know Christ is in you. Are you living out that life? Are you walking with him? Living as though you're saved? Are you doing the work of the ministry that God's called you to do, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? If he's convicting your heart this morning, I plead with you to simply repent, trust in him today, trust and obey the Holy Spirit right now while we sing.
Page 521.